Again, welcome. We are so glad that you are with us. If this is your first time with us, we are especially glad that you are here. And we always pray that two things happen every Sunday. Number one, that we would experience Christ in this place. And the second thing is that the folks who come, that you would experience this community, this family that we call Faith Point. So we're super glad that you're here. We are in the middle of a message series that we are doing for this season of the church year called Lent. Lent is a time that begins with Ash Wednesday and it ends with Easter Sunday. And Lent is a time in the church where the people of God are called to just kind of reflect on their relationship with God. You've often heard of people saying, hey, what am I going to give up? Or what am I going to add to my relationship with God? Just so I can deepen my relationship. And so we are in the middle of this series that I am just simply titling Wilderness. But as I began working on this message this week, there is a phrase, there is something that my cousin, he is a youth pastor in the Cincinnati area, that he posted on his Twitter feed that I tell you, I've not been able to get it out of my head. And I think it so appropriately serves as a good introduction to today's topic as we look at this idea of being in the wilderness. So a couple weeks ago, he posted this saying on his Twitter feed that just simply says this: what are you saying yes to that is forcing you to say no to God? Now, let's just sink in for a minute. What are you saying yes to that is forcing you to say no to God? Because, see, what we do is a factor of both our priorities and our passions. And so what are those priorities and those passions that are a part of our lives that we say yes to that really cause us to say no to God or to the things of God? See, those things that we say, when we say no to God, that's often how we end up in the wilderness. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this definition of what the wilderness is. And so we've been playing it out and fleshing it out for the last couple weeks. And so I think it's important for us to, again, kind of lay that out so that we understand where we're going as we're thinking about this idea of the wilderness. So in your message notes, you might want to follow along. There's some blanks that you can fill in because I think this wilderness is so appropriate to all of us because we all experience wilderness times in our lives. Sometimes those wilderness experiences are a result of our actions or our decisions, and we end up in the wilderness. Sometimes our wilderness times are a result of the actions or the decisions of other people. Sometimes our wilderness times or seasons, they just come as a natural flow of life. You know, as we age, middle age, parenting, teenage years, job changes, just the natural flow of life sometimes just leads us into some wilderness times of life. And sometimes we're in the wilderness simply because of the plan of God, that God has something in store for us. So if we look at this idea of wilderness, is that we end up in the wilderness both by our decisions and actions, sometimes by the decisions and actions of other people, sometimes by the natural flow of life, and others by the plan of God. What exactly is the wilderness? Well, the wilderness is a time in a person's life when his or her soul is parched and dry. You ever been there? Where you're just like, man, I'm just dry. I'm not super excited about anything. I may not even be super down. I'm just kind of dry. It's a time when life might be really super hard. Just getting through to the next day is just super hard because the future seems barren. You look out on the horizon and you just kind of think, wow, is this ever going to end? Because as far as I can see, all I see is devastation. All I see is destruction. I just don't see any positive things ahead. It's just the same old stuff over and over. That it's the time when you just wonder, is there any way out? Am I just going to stay stuck in this wilderness time? Is it going to be here forever? Am I ever going to get to the other side of the wilderness where life was exciting and fun again? It's a time when you may actually feel the absence of God's presence, where you find yourself crying out, God, where are you? Where are you in the midst of your wilderness? But the wilderness is also a time that God might be, in fact, using to prepare us for blessings or battle. You might remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about the idea that sometimes the wilderness experiences happen in anticipation or in readiness for some new event that's going to happen in our life. And sometimes the wilderness experiences come right after you've been on this super big high. But wilderness experiences, we have the opportunity to allow the wilderness experiences of life to not go unused. We have the opportunity to take the wilderness experiences of life and not waste them. To allow those wilderness experiences to draw us closer to God. To draw us closer to his community, to his people, the church. To help us to walk more obediently. To help us to understand God more. So those wilderness experiences can, in fact, be, as scripture says, an opportunity that God can take something really bad and use it for something really super good. So wilderness times don't always have to be bad, though they might be bad while we're in the midst of them, but we can use those wilderness experiences, again, to draw us closer to the heart of God, to make us more like Jesus, to help us to have a deeper and stronger connection and relationship with Jesus. Well, today we're going to talk about what does it mean to walk with others in the midst of the wilderness? Why should we walk with others in the midst of our wilderness? Because you see, the idea of living for God without living in community, as Rob Renfrew writes, may appeal to our rugged sense of individualism, but it is completely foreign to what the scriptures teach. Let me say that again. The idea of living for God without living in community may appeal to our rugged sense of individualism, but it is completely foreign to what scriptures teach. Now, over 50 times in the New Testament, we see this phrase, one another. Now, one another's are there because they're designed to teach us and to show us what our life is supposed to be like together, one another. We see things like John 15:12, where we're told to love each other. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Galatians 6:2, share each other's burdens. Romans 15:14, teach each other. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, encourage each other. And the list goes on. Forgive one another, rebuke one another, share with one another, teach one another. Again, all of these commands, really, that we see throughout the New Testament that are supposed to define what our relationship with other people is supposed to be like. And so what we see by all these one another's is that life, according to the Bible, is all about relationships. Our life is all about relationships. First and foremost, a relationship with God. And secondly, a relationship with others. So throughout scripture, the theme that we see from Genesis to Revelation is relationship. When Jesus was asked, what is the most important command? What is the thing that we should really strive hard to do or to be? Jesus summarized it this way, and you'll notice it is all about relationships. Jesus says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So what do we see how Jesus summarizes our life together? We're supposed to love God and love others. Our lives are supposed to be defined by relationships. And within the body of Christ, the church, the family of God, we are supposed to relate to one another in community. And I think this is especially important for us when we're going through wilderness times, where our soul is parched and dry, where we might feel the absence of God's presence, where all we see is devastation, where there's no excitement, there's no looking out and being like, wow, I'm so looking forward to that. We need to walk in that with other people. But you know, not everybody reaches out for help. Not everybody reaches out and says, hey, I'm in the wilderness. I need some help. Now, part of the problem with that is in our country, in our world, we have this notion called rugged individualism. And we have this idea that we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, that we don't need anybody else, that I can do it, that I can handle it. I'm just fine, thank you. I don't need your help. That is so foreign and contrary to everything that Scripture says. Again, because our life is supposed to be defined by a relationship with God and a relationship with others. So why is it? Why is it that we don't reach out for help when we're in the wilderness? Well, I think there's at least four reasons that I can come up with. The first one, I think we get into this place that I would just label self-pity. And what self-pity says is, oh, no one cares. I'm all alone. Have you ever heard yourself say that? I'm all alone. Last week, we looked at the life of Elijah. I hope you went and looked at that story, because Elijah has an amazing testimony of God's victorious deeds when Elijah takes on the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And immediately after this huge spiritual high, he finds out Jezebel wants to get him, and he goes out into the desert and hides away and just says, no one's with me, no one's here. I just want to die. He just felt so alone. And I think we often can get into that place as well. We can think, no one cares, I'm all alone. And I think what you'll see with each one of these is that these really happen because we've isolated ourselves. Is that we have bought into the notion that I'm all I need. And again, I think that's so contrary to what Scripture says. But what self-pity says is that we tend to focus in on our problems and not on our resources. We focus in on our problems and not our resources. And we understand that, right? Because we're in the midst of the struggle of the day. But generally, if we will look up and see what God has provided, that he has given us an amazing community, that there are people who have gone through what we have gone through, there are people who are experiencing what we experienced, there are people who have the gifts of compassion and empathy who can walk along with us. We are only alone because we choose to be alone. When we connect ourselves with the family of God, we are never, ever alone. That's why, honestly, there's a word that we have in our culture that defines whether somebody is married or unmarried, and we call it single. I hate that word. Because in the body of Christ, we should never be single. We might be married or we might be unmarried, but when we're a part of the family of God, we should never be single. Because when we are single, we are defenseless. But we should be unmarried or married because we should be a part of a community. I think another reason that people don't reach out is for pride. That sense of, I can handle this, I got it, I'll just let you know if I need help. It's that sense of, you know, pride, according to Proverbs 16:18, says pride goes before destruction. Now, there's nothing wrong with being confident, but this sense of pride saying, I got it covered. I can take care of it. I don't need your help. I'll be just fine. Well, when we're going through the wilderness times of life, we need to yoke arms with others. We need to grab hands with others. We need to journey with others through the wilderness because the wilderness is hard. The problem with pride is that it often closes people off, which often keeps us in the wilderness for extended periods in our lives. Some of us are in the wilderness because we have closed ourselves off from others who have taken the journey that we're on, who have experienced what we're about to experience, because we think that we can handle it all on our own. And that keeps us in our wilderness longer than we need to be there. But again, this pride idea, this sense of rugged individualism in our culture, that it's all about me and what I can do, is so foreign to Scripture. We are told in Scripture that we are supposed to work out our salvation, but a better translation says that y'all are supposed to work out your salvation in the sense of we are supposed to grow in our relationship with Jesus in community. The writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that two are better than one, that three are even stronger than that because we can be back to back and we're stronger. But pride holds us back so often. I think another reason that people don't reach out for help when they're in the wilderness is what I would call this sense of a false humility. What false humility says is, oh, it's not that bad. How often have you heard somebody say, it's not that bad, but it's all they talk about? Or, oh, it's not that bad, but they don't seem to be getting through it. Or, it's not that bad. And here's the other tiger. It's not as bad as what somebody else has. I think comparison is one of the worst problems in our world today. Because generally we compare our insides to other people's outsides. And that sets us up for really false expectations. But what false humility says is that we don't get to decide if we are worthy of someone else's attention or help or kindness, but God says we are. Humility is a good thing. To have a good idea of who you are, that's a good thing. But this sense of a false humility, that sense of it's just not that bad when it really is, that's not a good thing, because that holds us back. And then I think there's at least one other reason that people don't reach out for help. And I think this is something that we see in the church actually a lot. And it's what we would just simply call false spirituality. And what false spirituality says, because I have a relationship with God, I don't really need others in my life. I should be able to handle this all on my own. Thank you very much. See, the idea is that God made us with a need for other people. Notice I didn't say desire. God made us with a need for other people. As a matter of fact, clear back in Genesis 2:18, God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for us. We need one another. And God has so wired us and wired the world that we need one another. So we not only need a relationship with God, we need a relationship with others. And again, I think this is especially vital. I think this is especially crucial. I think this is especially important when we go through the wilderness times of life. And if you've never been in the wilderness, I promise you, you will be in the wilderness at some point in your life. Wilderness experiences can be hours. They can be days, they can be weeks, they can be seasons. Wilderness can be years. So last week we looked at Elijah. This week we're going to look at Moses just briefly. Because truth be told, we can't cover Moses' entire life in about 15 minutes. Because the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are all about Moses' wilderness experience. 40 years in the wilderness, and we think we have it bad sometimes. 40 years, and as we're going to see in just a moment, not with people who are like, oh, Moses, we love you. Not with people who are like, hey, we got your back all the time, Moses, let's go, baby. No, we're going to see a group of people who, quite literally, days after leaving, they start bellyaching. And they start complaining. And I can't imagine what that must have been like for Moses. I can't imagine how many times Moses just got alone with God and he's like, what in the world did I do to deserve this? Why me? Well, it's him because God chose him. God appointed him. God gifted him to lead this ragtag group of misfit people out of captivity and into the promised land, into the place of freedom. And so when we look at the life of Moses, I want to just kind of lift out about three different lessons that we can learn from Moses about wilderness experiences. And again, I want you to keep in mind that sometimes the wilderness experiences are because we enter them on our own based on our decisions or actions. Sometimes we enter them because of the decisions or actions of others. Sometimes we enter the wilderness because it's just the natural flow of life. And sometimes we enter the wilderness because of the plan of God. I think with Moses, it's several of those. I mean, for 40 years, it had to be several of those. So I think one of the first lessons that we learned from Moses is that we need to lean in to people who can help us. I love those words, lean in. Can you say that? Lean in. We've got, you know what that is, right? We got to get from a place of strength. You know, we're in a place of weakness when we're leaning back, right? Because then we get to fall down. But when we lean forward, this is a place of strength. And what we learned from Moses, we got to lean in to the people that God has placed around us. We got to lean in to the people that can help us. And we see Moses doing this throughout the 40 years. When he's walking through the wilderness, one of the places that we miss really easily is that it talks about how Moses' brother-in-law, Hobab, he was a Midianite. He was a desert nomad. He was used to living off the land. He was used to navigating the terrain of the desert. Moses asked Hobab to help them, to help lead them and guide them and walk with them throughout the wilderness. I think that's smart. If I'm going to wander through the wilderness for 40 years, I want somebody who's been living in the desert. I want somebody who knows the terrain. I want somebody who's going to walk along with me to go, hey, don't go that way. I want somebody to come with me and says, hey, we need to hold hands here because this is going to be a little rough. It's good for us to have somebody go along with us, right? Or a little bit later, Moses recognizes that he is just, he's doing too much. He is the one who is resolving all the conflicts, all the problems that all the Israelites had. And best estimates tell us that there were somewhere between 1 million and 2 million people in this Exodus. And so Moses was really busy. He was over busy resolving all of the conflicts that were going on. But Moses had a very smart father-in-law. His, like me. He had, you guys can all tell him I said that, okay? So, because he does. My father-in-law is so smart. But anyways, so Moses' father-in-law comes along and he says, Moses, you are like killing yourself. You are not getting the job done. Stuff is not getting done because you're trying to do it all on your own. So what Jethro says to Moses is, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to appoint leaders, leaders of 1,000, leaders of 500, leaders of 100, leaders of 50, leaders of 10, so you can like spread the work out so that you can get more done. See, because we need to bring leaders on. We need to bring people on with us that we can lean into to help us when we're in our wilderness. And if he's going to be strolling around the wilderness for 40 years, he's going to need some other folks to lean on because there's no way he's going to be able to do everything. But a caution here is that we need to be cautious and wise about who we open up to. We need to be cautious and wise who we open up to when we lean into people, because not everybody's going to be helpful for us. There are going to be some people who like, they like us in our wilderness. There are going to be people who aren't going to say, hey, you need to stop. We got to surround ourselves with people that say, you know, you're like heading this direction. You really need to go this direction. We need to surround us with people who can lift us up, who can carry us, who can push us. We need to surround us with people who can pull us sometimes through the wilderness, because we can get very comfortable in the uncomfortable seasons of life. And we can stay stuck in our wilderness for a really long time when we don't have to. And when we lean in to people who can help us, often that can lessen the wilderness time, and many times it can lessen the wilderness intensity. And we can come out on the other side, as I said earlier, stronger and in a better relationship with God. So we learned from Moses, man, we got to lean in to people who can help us when we're going through the wilderness. Now, this one is a little interesting one, because we think, how does this really apply to the wilderness? And I'll talk about that. But what we need to do is to lean in to the power of forgiveness. Now, I've talked a lot about forgiveness throughout my ministry here. I had an amazing professor in seminary, Toddie Holman. Her specialty was forgiveness. I took every class that I could from her because I learned so much from her. Because forgiveness is a really powerful thing. And so often in our world, we are held captive in our wilderness experiences because of an unforgiven spirit. And I wonder for Moses, again, how many times do you think Moses said, Lord, what did I do? Why do I have to do this? Because they no sooner get moving than the people start complaining and belly aching. And like verses like this, where he said, I got to find it now. Where they cry out and say, you know, God, why did you bring us here? Like it was Moses' fault. Why did you bring us in the desert to die? Like it was Moses' fault. Why did you take us out of Egypt? Like it was Moses' fault. You are the ones who wanted to get out as well. But over and over and over again, we see this idea that people, that they were complaining. And you know, if I was Moses, wouldn't it be really easy to go, I'm done with you. I am just done with you. All you're doing is belly aching, and all you're doing is complaining, and we're not making any progress here. But Moses had this ability to just look past the past, because he was able to recognize that we can't focus too much on the past, that we will never see what God is doing in the present. And what Moses was able to do was to continually take his eyes off that complaining, off that where they were complaining and accusing him of leading them astray. And he's like, you know what? It's all right. I forgive you because we're going to keep going. I forgive you because we're going to keep our eyes on the future. I forgive you because we're not going to stay stuck there. And again, this idea, if we do not forgive others, now scripture's really clear on this too, we will not be forgiven. And if we do not forgive others, we end up staying in our wilderness experiences way longer than we need to. And so I think, one of the lessons that we see from Moses is that we've got to lean in to this idea and this power to forgive others. Because I tell you, if I was Moses, after about the first couple weeks, I'd be like, hey, I'm going to go take a little walk. And I would keep walking. Wouldn't you? I mean, read a story. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. 40 years. That's why scripture says that Moses was the most humble person on the face of the earth. Because he had the power to forgive. He had the power to stay focused. He had the power to see a vision. He had the power to lead the people because he was going to get them out of the wilderness. It was just going to take a long time. So we learned from Moses that often we have to lean into the people who can help us. We have to lean into the power of forgiveness. And this is a big one, this third one. We lean away from the correction of our fault finders. I think for Moses, I think there were just people, he just had to like lean away from these people to stop listening to them. Because if he kept listening to them, if he kept listening to the fault finders, why'd you bring us out here? Did you bring us out here to die? Why did you do this to us? Why couldn't we stay back in Egypt? We had all the food that we needed before. We had everything that we needed to drink before. Manna, again, are you kidding me? If Moses would have listened there, if he would have stayed there, then it would have just been horrible for him. But he had the ability to lean away from the fault finders. And I think that's a lesson for us as well. See, we got to be people who don't live for our critics, but live for our creator. We don't live for our critics, but we live for our creator. You know, I said a couple weeks ago that God not only has to get us out of the wilderness, God often has to get the wilderness out of us. And I think that was one of the reasons why Moses and the Israelites were in the wilderness so long. Because he needed to get that critical nature. He needed to get that wilderness out of them, not just get them out of the wilderness. Because what God wanted the Israelites to do was to truly see God for who God is. To truly live for an audience of one. Because that's what they had been missing when they were in captivity. And they needed to live for an audience of one. Live in this relationship with God so they might see God as their sufficiency, that they might see God as their provider, that they might see God as the power that he was, that they might see God for the salvation that he offers, so that they might see God as the one who gets them out of the wilderness and gets them into the promised land. So again, why is this so important? Why is this story for Moses 4 books in the Bible? Because I think it's an acknowledgement that we all have wilderness experiences. I think we all have seasons in our life where life is just tough. And I think one of the most amazing tools that God gives us is other people. Other people to walk with us through the wilderness experiences of life. I would summarize it this way. Our relationship with other people can make us or break us. In life, and especially in the wilderness, one of the great gifts that God gives us is other people of faith who will love and encourage us and be our eyes showing us the way through. So let me ask you, if you're going through a wilderness experience right now, Are you leaning in? Are you leaning in to the people that God has already brought in your circle? Are you leaning into the people, the resources that God has given you to both carry you through, to walk with you, to pull you, to push you, sometimes to push you hard through the wilderness? Do you got somebody with you? There's an old expression that says, if you want to go fast, go alone, but if you want to finish the race, go together. So are you journeying through the wilderness with somebody? God has created us to be in relationship with him and with one another. And when we are going through the wilderness seasons and times of life, God wants us to do that with one another, to lean into the people that God has provided, lean into the power that God has given us to endure that, and to just lean in to the experience so that we might come in on the other side stronger, so that we will not waste our wilderness experiences, because they are a reality. We're going to have them, many of them. But what are we going to do with them? Are we going to allow them to get us, or are we going to not allow our wilderness experiences to be wasted?